if you're not in the book, in the Old Testament of Habakkuk that we read just a few minutes ago, I'd ask you to turn there to the first four verses of chapter 1 as we begin this series, Tough Questions in Tough Times. Chuck Swindoll asked some people in his congregation apparently one time what the word Habakkuk means to them, or some people that he interviewed. And some people said, well, it's the name of a back disease. No, it's a product. It's the devastating results of failing to carpool, somebody said. Of course, we know it's the book of the Bible. A lot of people don't know that much about this book, Habakkuk. Habakkuk may mean to embrace in the Hebrew. We'll talk about that more later. We know for sure that he's a prophet, and that's emphasized there. Officially a prophet of God to bring messages for the Lord, perhaps a professional prophet, they might call it in those days. We don't know for sure. We have an idea based on chapter 3 that he probably had responsibilities in worship or was a musician based on some of the language that we'll look at there and musical designations in chapter 3. But what we do know is Habakkuk faced a lot of the same difficulties that we as Christians face today. Struggles that believers face, like why doesn't God deal with the sin in the world the way we think he should or when we think he should? Why does he let it go on? Where is God when I'm hurting? Why does he not seem to answer my prayer at times for a long time? Why is God silent when I need him the most? The background is the people of Judah are in a steep spiritual decline. If you want to know the context here of this prophecy, Habakkuk. And they're turning their backs on God in a very bad way. Sin is spreading like an infectious disease in the land of Judah, and God doesn't seem to be answering in Habakkuk's mind. This confused prophet doesn't understand why God isn't disciplining them, why he seems to be silent. He's poured out his frustration to God over and over, and as we'll see next week, the answers that God gives don't seem to add up to what he thinks God would do. Israel, you see, had experienced golden years in what was known as the United Kingdom period, when they were together. But then there was civil war, and the kingdoms are split. Some of you know your Bibles. And in 722 B.C., the northern tribes were captured by Assyria. And the two tribes remaining, Judah, known as Judah, they lasted for another 100 years. And they had some good kings along the way, but also many bad kings. And at the time of Habakkuk's ministry, Judah was still in the promised land, but they were hitting rock bottom at this time spiritually. They were having a terrible moral decline, especially with the people of God. Not all of them, but many of them. And they were selfish and sinful and stubborn and turning from God's law. And Habakkuk was sick of it, as you can tell as this starts out. Probably, though, we don't know the exact date of when it was written, around 607. A lot of people think B.C. Sometime after King Josiah, the young king, had brought reforms, and the nation had seen a lot of great change. But then Josiah was killed in battle, and then the Assyrians put a puppet king on the throne, his son, Jehoiachin, eventually, and the nation started this downward spiral leading up to the time right before really the worst time in the nation's history, when the King Manasseh reigned. There was great immorality and great sin. Somebody said Habakkuk was an unhappy, perplexed prophet. Why? He might have thought the good people suffer like we do today. Why do the ungodly seem to flourish? What's the point of prayer? Why have faith? Why put up with the hassle of being a preacher, being a prophet? It's clearly, though, an anguished cry from a man that loved justice. This is not somebody just grumbling and complaining and putting God on trial as if he could, questioning God. No, it's a prayer that expresses perplexity, someone said, and it can be done when it's offered in the context of trust. We can all have our doubts, can't we? And he's complaining from a spirit of obedience. He wants to understand why. He wants to follow the Lord. He knows who the Lord is. And what the Lord's doing, it seems like, at this time, not answering, doesn't add up with who he knows the Lord to be. And he wants to understand. And he's seeking that. So we learn some great truths about that, don't we? How do we grow in faith in the tough times? That's what this little letter or this little prophecy is all about. These three chapters about how we see and how we grow to really trust God through prayer and seeking God, even when we don't understand what the Lord is doing. And what we really see today is how we pray, as these verses open up and the prophecy opens up, how do we pray in tough times? Does it seem like God's answering us in our own personal lives, or we are struggling as a nation and we see what's going on and the evil around us, or we see what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ? How do we pray in the toughest times? What will help us? And the first one thing is in verse 1. And that stand on who you know and what you know. We see in verse 1 the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. You've got to take God at His word, talk to God, grow to trust Him, and it comes as we stand on who we know and what we know. And that's the first thing that we see in the opening verses of this book. It teaches us how to pray, or how to pray in the toughest times when things around us don't seem to change, when God seems to be silent. We've got to stand on who and what we know. Habakkuk, you see, he had the foundation of knowing who God is, knowing what God was about, what God expected, God's holiness, God's values. But he wasn't seeing anything close to this in the people of God around him. But it was through prayer that he would, though, this would be worked out, even though the answers, we'll see, weren't what Habakkuk thought they ought to be. He knows only God can change the situation, though, and that's exactly why he doesn't quit praying. Because of who he knows. The great God of the universe, of His truth. He won't stop praying. See, we've got to remember this. He's a prophet, so he had a message from God to give to God's people. He was no different in that sense than all the other Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets, as you probably know, they would bring oracles. That's the word here for burden. It's a burden God gave Habakkuk. It was an oracle. They would give messages from God of the coming judgment and how it would work out and what God was going to do, but also what God would do if they repented, that there was hope. And so Habakkuk's no different in that way from other prophets, but what makes Habakkuk so unique is that rather than the usual focus of a prophet talking to the people for God, this book is focused on the prophet talking to God. Do you get that? Not focused on him talking to people, but him talking to God. We see his prayer journal opened up in this three-chapter book. And the reality was, the message to be conveyed, the oracle, the burden that was to come to the people and they were to learn from, and we learn from as well today as Christians, it's what we have and what we read recorded by the Holy Spirit of God's Word. And it's the prophet's conversation. It's his prayer with God. It's his struggling in this time that is the actual message. It's the vision that he saw. It's the burden he had to carry. Somebody said, we don't hear him directly addressing the people of their sin, of the hope of forgiveness, but it's still the aim of the book that they'll know God's message. They'll know the judgment. They'll know the hope of forgiveness. But it was achieved as they overheard how the prophet himself was struggling in prayer to understand and grow in faith. The prophet addresses God first of all, not the people. And as his questions are answered, and it gets clearer and clearer as we go through this book, what he learned and how God responded, then we understand better, just as they did, who God is and how we're to live, especially in tough times. How we trust God in tough times and grow through prayer. We learn how to do that in the toughest times as the people of God through what's opened up in Habakkuk's prayer life. Somebody said the prophet is a mirror reflecting the struggle within the souls of God's people, questions, perplexities, divine answers that stretch the minds and hearts of God's people. And that's a good way to say it. God's message is conveyed through what's happening in the evil of those days with God's people, the struggle he had, what he asked God, what God responds with, and the burden for Habakkuk was what the people needed to hear this prophecy that came through that conversation they heard between him and the Lord. See, this oracle felt like a burden to him, this message, because he didn't understand, especially at first, what God was doing, and he still didn't like God's answers as he goes along, but he learns to trust the Lord. But what's key thing that we see today about prayer, especially in tough times, is how important it is to stay focused when we don't see what God is doing. We don't feel like He's acting the way that we thought He would, or His Word says. We're to stand on the promises as we sang. We're to stand on His truth and pray accordingly. Persevere is a word that literally comes from a prefix, per, meaning through, put together with the other part of the word, severe. It means to keep, persevere means to keep pressing on through the times, to keep looking to God, to keep looking up to Him. Habakkuk had two main questions for God, we'll see. Why is the evil so bad, and it seems, Lord, you're doing nothing? And number two, why are you using such evil people? We'll see the Chaldeans, this new group of people, to bring about the discipline. Basically, why, God, are you not answering? And then, why are you not answering the way I would want you to? Those are essentially his questions, and we can understand. And we also have God's two responses to him in these three chapters. And then finally, at the end, in chapter 3, the prophet's ultimate response, we see he gets to a place of worship. Rejoicing and faith. The point is, the people were to learn through the conversation and prayer journal of this prophet more and more who God is and what His will is in times of trial and how we relate to God and grow in faith through prayer. And we're to see, folks, that God never changes, okay? He never changes. We can come to Him, and we should especially come to Him when we don't understand what He's doing. The burden Habakkuk actually received was to see this conversation he was able to have with God, to hear what God had to say, and about his toughest questions in some of the darkest time of Judah's history, and in all of that, to grow in faith in this awesome and powerful and loving and yet mysterious God. And that's the first key we learn about prayer in tough times. We've got to hold fast to do what we know. It's like this boy that you probably heard the story of. He's swimming in the pool. He's with his dad, and he's like a 3 or 4 year old. And his dad moves from the shallow part to the deeper part. And the dad can still stand up, but the boy gets afraid. But what he needed to remember was that either way, whether in the shallow or the deep, he would still have to be held up by his dad. And either way, his dad would hold him up. And folks, that's what we got to remember. Whether we're in times when we feel like we can see what God is doing clearly, like He's answering us, like He's not far away, or whether or not we're in confusing times where we're not sure what God is doing, His Word, this is what Habakkuk knew, His Word never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we hold fast to and why we pray. As somebody said, you never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. And that's important. Now, as I said, there's some debate over the meaning of his name, Habakkuk. We don't know a lot about this, where he came from, the prophet, who his father was. It's possible some think that his name comes from an Akkadian word for a type of plant, the Habakkuk plant. But most people, a lot of people think, and I agree, that it probably goes back to the Hebrew root of the word that means to embrace. And Walter Chantry says the idea is of a wrestler here. In an embrace with an opponent, of course God's not our opponent, but with one who he's contending with like a wrestler. This is a book about a man who lived out his name, he said, wrestling with God in prayer. So it's really honest. And we learn a lot of great deal from it. And this is what we see in this prophet, in his passion and prayer, and the message that we have here through his prayer life, a man of God who knows what he knows about God, and he will not let go. Now, obviously, we're going to see in a moment that he opens up honestly about his doubts. He struggles. Things aren't lining up with what he knows about God, and what he believes about God, and what he sees in the reality of the world and the evil. But don't miss the first crucial point about powerful prayer in tough times. That we stand as men and women of God on the God we know. And what we know. That's the very reason he prays so passionately. Because he knows God is so loving. He knows God is a loving God, a holy God, a God who won't tolerate evil. a God who takes action and is powerful, and he looks out, Habakkuk does, in the culture and sees what's happening, and he knows it's not what God desires. And so that's the very reason, one of the reasons, the heart of why he prays so fervently. Somebody said his protest is faithful, inspired, because it's done out of conviction that God is good all the time, and it's focused then with the questions he has with faith. Faith in a loving Creator and a loving Redeemer. So let me ask you and ask myself, when we see overwhelming evil out of the world around us today, and we see the trials are there, we see the sin that is there, and it doesn't seem like things are changing, and these things are escalating, do we do what Habakkuk did? Do we hold on in prayer? Do we pray with perseverance? Or do we get numb to it all? Do we start to kind of turn our head to it, turn a blind eye, push it under the rug, put our head under the sand? Do we pray? Do we recognize that the evil around us, the only answer, folks, is what God can do alone? We have no help except for Him. Do we hold on to who we know and what we know? How many of us will be determined like Him to call out for God until He answers? Philip Yancey tells of this church that he attended in Chicago facing a crisis as the pastor had left. The church was struggling. The leadership said, we need to have an all-night prayer vigil. And they started to ask all these questions because the church was an inner-city area. And would it be safe? And what did they need to do logistically? But they decided to have this all-night prayer vigil. And to their surprise, some of the poorest members of the area and congregation, this group of senior citizens came in from the housing project, and they were the ones the most enthusiastic about it. But Yancey says what he started to think and say to himself was, I couldn't help but wondering whether or not they were discouraged. How many of their prayers had gone unanswered over the years? He said, they lived in the projects, after all, amid crime and poverty and suffering, and yet they showed in that a childlike trust in the power of God. We asked them, how long do you want to stay and pray? A couple hours? And they said, oh no, one of the ladies said, we'll stay all night. And one lady in her 90s walked with a cane and could barely see, said this to him. She said, you see, there's lots of things we can't do in this church. That's what she said. And we ain't so educated, and we ain't got much energy as some of you younger folks, but we can pray. We've got time, we've got faith, and some of us don't sleep much anyway, and we'll pray all night if needs be. Yancey said a bunch of yuppies in a downtown church learned a new lesson of faith from those ladies. Faith appears when least expected, and it falters where it ought to be thriving. It's like the old saying, one person plus God is always a majority. Do we remember that? Let me ask you, when it's hard to trust not God and keep praying in troubling times, have you thought about the example of your commitment in prayer to people that are watching you? When you persevere in prayer and you seek God based on who you know He is in the Word and not what you feel at the time or what He seems to not be doing, but you keep persevering and seeking God, have you thought about it? As one man said, Habakkuk lived his message. He didn't just merely speak it. And we need to remember that. He felt the burden. He felt the weight of communicating this message, of feeling that God wasn't answering him, but he would not budge. And that leads me to the second point. Not only stand on who you know and what you know, if you want to pray better in tough times. Number two, speak honestly from your heart with the Lord. We see it in verse 2 to 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you won't hear? Even cry out to you violence and you won't save. Why do you show me iniquity? Cause me see trouble. See, the prophet, this is not a new thing for him, but he just started praying and crying out. He's been doing it for a long time. We just get opened up and start to see at the beginning of the book what's been happening. But he's been crying out, and he's overwhelmed by the situation that he finds himself in. He's involved. He cares. He's not disconnected with what is going on around him. And he knows the anguish and the suffering of the injustices that he sees going on around him in the world. I like Lamentations 2:19. It says, pour out your feelings to the Lord as you would pour water out of a jug. And that's what we see in Habakkuk. He's just letting it all out. He's speaking honestly, pouring out his heart. The Bible says to pour out our heart to God. But how many of us really do that and keep doing that when we're in tough times and we don't feel like God's answering? We're to keep pouring out our feelings, knowing God cares, knowing His great love, standing on who He is. We're to take our feelings and keep pouring them out, not dribbling out our feelings on the Lord. Lamentations doesn't say that. But we realize how much He loves us and that He can handle whatever we're facing, and we tell Him everything that we need to tell Him. We don't act like a yo-yo and tell Him and let Him have it and then bring it back. It's not what we're supposed to do, but we do that sometimes. Corrie Ten Boom tells a story when she was a little girl, about 10, reading this poem and asking her dad some difficult questions about sin. And that's when he stood up, she said, took his traveling case there on the train, set it on the floor, and he said to Corrie, I want you to pick it up and carry it off for me, Corrie. And she said, well, I pulled it and tugged at it, but he was a watchmaker, and all of his stuff was in there, the parts, and I couldn't budge it. And that's when she said, it's just too heavy, Dad. And he looked at her and said, well, I would be a pretty bad father then, wouldn't I, to have to try to tell you or try to tell you that you've got to carry it. And he looked and told her this and said, you know, God knows things that we don't. There are things that are mysterious about God. There are burdens that are just too heavy at times for God's children. And we have to trust, just like you've got to trust me to carry this for you now. Maybe you'll be able to understand it better later. You can lift it later. The same thing goes with God. He's mysterious. He understands what we need and what we can handle. And we have to learn to lay our burdens on the Lord. And we know that's what Habakkuk has been doing for a time, crying out, persevering, much like the psalmists do, if you know the Psalms, where they lament. This is a lament. Habakkuk reminds us a lot of the Psalms. He's crying out, how long, O Lord? How long? He doesn't begin where he began. No, he's been praying a long time about the situation of where his people are and the sins in the culture, and he lays this open in this prayer journal. Now, to cry, literally in the Hebrew here, means scream or shout. It's not just a normal kind of call to God. It literally means shout or roar. It's a painful crying out. It's a pouring out of his heart. And the point is, he is now praying to God about the process of prayer he's been going through, and he didn't understand. He's not doubting God or questioning God. He's simply seeking understanding. He wants to follow the Lord. He wants God, as he knows God to be, to act based on who God says he is. And he's not seeing it happening over a period of time. He can't understand why a holy God, as the Bible says, whose eyes are too pure to look on evil, is allowing evil to remain unchecked for so long, especially with God's own people, and let the righteous suffer so acutely. And look, we've been through this probably. If you've been a Christian long enough, maybe about things in your own life, or what you see in sin in your family, or Christians around you that are struggling, or in the culture especially, and we don't understand why it just seems to go on, and God doesn't seem to answer, and it goes on for such a long time, and we keep praying, and he couldn't reconcile, you see, a good God in a bad world. And this is what he's struggling through. It's not that he hadn't prayed enough, of course. He kept on praying, but he couldn't understand how this was happening, why God wasn't answering. It seemed he was doing nothing. And Habakkuk is now getting to the end of his rope, where he feels that he has nothing left. Have you ever been there before? But the point is this, folks. When you feel you're there, tell God. Pour out your heart. Say how long. Say why. Come to him. It's important to emphasize he's not acting like worldly people who try to put God on trial and say to the Lord, you've got to prove yourself, God, if you're really real. He's not doing that. No, he's a faithful protester with the attitude, God, how could you allow? He's not saying, how could God allow? He He's personal. He's in relationship with God. He's focused on God and his relationship, taking his prayers and struggles honestly to God. And you see, this is the very reason, as we saw before, that he prays so fervently. Because he believes God is who he is. And so he lays out his heart on this one true God. He's the God who knows that never changes, who he can count on, but during this time hasn't been answering. He's simply honest. Lord, I know you've seen it. You see the evil. I've seen it. I've asked you about it. And then he says, but how long? And then he goes to the why. Did you notice that? It's as if Habakkuk believes that in knowing some of the why, at least, if he could understand, he'd be able to be stronger in the how long. And we are like this. How long is the unspoken cry, somebody said, and I have my limits, is behind the why. Or behind the, I have my limits, is behind the how long, and behind the why is the insistence, I've got a number of reasons, or the reasons of it. He believes the limits of his tolerance, though, will be extended if he's able to understand a bit of what the Lord is doing. And as we've heard said before, it's not really the why we need to understand, is it? As much as it is the who. We need the who when we're in trials. We need to grow closer to the who, to God. We might not understand all the whys. The prophet isn't doubting God can act per se. He's just not understanding why God is letting evil go on as long as it has. This is faith seeking understanding, because as somebody said, faith is never a blind commitment. God reveals himself to us, in other words, in his word. He's clear about who he is. And this is the thing for Habakkuk. He understands who God is. And it's not lining up with what he sees. And so he pours out his heart. That's how you have to pray, folks, in tough times. And look, he's going to come to the point in chapter 3 of a resolution, but he's not there yet. And being honest is essential when you're in tough times. Pray. And we see what's in our own lives and the lives of those around us. And that leads me to the third point. Not only stand on who and what you know to pray in tough times, not only share honestly, but number 3, size up the situation. We see it in verses 3-4, the remainder really of this. Habakkuk has witnessed the society around him falling apart in terms of moral chaos and fabric. From political leaders to common people, everybody seems to have plunged into a moral chaos from this perspective, a madness. Everybody seems to have forsaken God and his covenant. Of course, there are some like him that haven't. But people only seem to be seeking their pleasure, their promotion. Every level of society in Judah, sin is rampant. What Isaiah said 100 years before this fits well. Isaiah 5, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The leaders have forsaken the law of God. They instituted their own way of false worship. They reverted back into idolatry, as they did many times. All this, as I said earlier, has happened after the reforms that came through Josiah the king. They've slidden back into this terrible corruption. They had short-lived reforms during Josiah's reign, but then his son Jehoiakim was put in, and the nation went into one of its worst, eventually worst times of its history. And Habakkuk the prophet can see the handwriting on the wall, and folks, that's why he's been praying so desperately for change to come, because he knows only God can do it. But over time, he's seeing all that he sees around him, and things have gotten so bad. He uses 6 words in 3 sets of words that describe the depths of the depravity of that culture. There's immorality and greed and deception and hatred and injustice and hypocrisy, not to mention the weak have been oppressed. And all of this, folks, ought to get us to stop and think, first of all, as we size up the situation around us in the world, and even in people who say they're Christians and in the church, people around us who we know in the community. When we size up the situation and we see the sin of the culture and we think about where people are, do we have the same view as Habakkuk? Do we really mourn over sin? Do our hearts break with the things that break the heart of God? It's something we see from him. Even though he's struggling with honesty, he doesn't ignore sin. He's not amused by sin. He's heartbroken. God, folks, has us in the time we're in Christians where we might get frustrated, and we do, and we can grumble about it to one another all that we want. But he has us in the time we're in for a purpose. And our tendency is to look the other way, get numb to it, to want to even be like Habakkuk must have felt at times, to want to give up. Maybe even stop praying. Is there any hope? But God actually wants us to see the reality of what's happening, as Habakkuk had to take it in, so that we'll have a depth to our character, a depth to our prayers, so that we'll reaffirm that our only hope is in God. We can't turn away and look the other way. We've got to see it. God wanted him to see it, to size it up. He feels trapped by the violence of the wicked. Things have gotten so bad that God's law, in a way, is paralyzed. That's what it means here. Literally frozen. It can't have the effect of curbing evil in that type of a sinful culture when it gets that bad. And he's gotten to this point seeing it. And he wants out, in a way, almost. It's like he wants to be done with it. He doesn't want to look at it anymore. It's on the edge of that. Verse 3. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? It's like he feels kind of like God's rubbing his nose in all of the violence. And it is bad. If you look in our world, it's like he's rubbing his nose and he wants to be done with it. Out of sight, out of mind. Of course, we know that's not realistic. But the reality is God makes him size up and see the situation for a purpose. Makes him take in its force and ugliness, that he'll feel the impact in his soul, deep down. Why? Because as we see reality as it is, as he did, and hold on to God at the same time of who God is, and compare that reality of sin with his truth, and don't let go, and understand the depths of the problem more and more, and not sugarcoat it, but know how it's the opposite of what God has said, and what God can do, and what God won't. And we see the reality more and more, we get a depth about us. We grow to be more like God. We grow to love and care about the things that God cares about. We grow more and more to realize only God can save us. There's no other answer that we might try to come to the table with, or some other solution, or ingenuity, or something we can do to make it better. That's why we've got to size up the situation like God caused Habakkuk to do. And then we start to get more focused in our prayers. Then we get more specific. We start to pray for the things that really matter. It's important to pray for everything, folks, but sometimes, wouldn't you agree, as Christians, our prayers can get very focused on our own little world instead of seeing the whole picture and seeing what God wants to do to change things and what his word says about it, and to pray in light of that. And this helps us specify our prayers. God wants to do great things. He's a Father that loves us. Jesus taught us that, for example. But he also called us to persevere in prayer. And part of that is he wants to deepen us in our character. He wants to see how serious we are. And the question, folks, for us is, are we grappling and struggling over what we see around as we get into God's Word and we see the reality of sin and we struggle with it like Habakkuk did? Or are we just grumbling about it? Are we just talking about it to one another? Are we praying about it to God? These issues? Because that's what we've got to do sometimes. Size things up. And hopefully then we come to a point where even though we see all the sin around us, the plundering and violence, like he said, the strife and contention, and we feel as if the righteous, as he said, meaning there's so many unrighteous and so much ungodliness, we feel as if we're surrounded by evil. But even though we are, that we get to a point where we realize we're so helpless without God, that that's where we need to be. Exactly. And we know how much we need God to work, and we see what his word says we need to pray for specifically. It's like the story in the Korean War of this baker company that was cut off from the rest of the regiment. And there were no word from this company, baker, for a long time. And finally the command center got this faint signal coming from somewhere. And they said, is this baker company? Do you read? Is this baker? And instead, finally, this guy said, Rebecca, come to get us. This is him. This is us. And they said, well, what is your situation? And Baker Company said over the line, the enemy to the east of us, to the west of us, to the north of us, to the south of us. And there was a little pause. And that's when the sergeant said over the line from Baker Company, and this time we're not going to let them escape. We feel surrounded at times, but that's where we realize God's with us. Now these will be the final points we close. And that is to submit to God's plan and God's will. And that's the overall focus in verses 1 to 4 as we look forward to next week. But when we're in tough times, we've got to pray in tough times. We've got to stand on doing what we know, share honestly, speak honestly with God, size up the situation, and we've got to submit ultimately to God's will and His plan. Elizabeth Elliot tells this incredible true story of this lady in America who recounted her first rock climbing experience. And she was halfway to the top of this granite cliff, true story, apparently, and standing on a ledge where she was taking a breather on this rock. And as she rested there, the safety rope snapped, apparently, against her eye and knocked out one of her contact lenses. I don't know which one it was. But there she was, she thought, on this rock, hundreds of feet from the bottom, hundreds of feet up to the top. And my sight's blurred. She could still see, but not really well. And she looked and looked and hoped she could find the contact lens somewhere there on the ledge, but it just wasn't there. And panic was rising in her, so she started to pray. She was a Christian. And she prayed for calm when she could find this contact lens. And she got to the top finally, because she was able to see a certain amount. And a friend examined, trying to help her find the contact lens and look at her eye, and couldn't find it. She was calmer at the top, but saddened, though, because she could not see clearly across the mountains. And she prayed to the Lord and said at that time, you know, Lord, you can see all these mountains, and you know every stone and leaf, and you know exactly where my contact lens is. Can you help me? Do you remember praying that? Well, they laid her back down to the bottom of the face. And when they got there, they met another party of climbers who were starting up the face, and one of them shouted, hey, is anybody off the contact lens? And sure enough, true story, said it was hers. Now, do you know why this climber saw it? Because he said there was an ant moving slowly across a twig on the face of a rock that he saw climbing this, apparently carrying this contact lens. And the story doesn't end there. No, this lady's dad is a cartoonist, apparently. And when she told him this incredible story of the ant, the prayer, and the contact lens, he drew a cartoon of it with a picture of the ant lugging that contact lens with the caption, like the ant speaking, Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing, this burden. I can't eat it. It's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, then I'll do it for you. Now that is where the prophecy of Habakkuk, in a sense, begins. With the prophet showing us that while we do have to lay our burdens on the Lord and let Him have that, we said that earlier, there are times where there are burdens and troubles and times we don't understand what God is doing and why He doesn't answer us. And like Habakkuk, he felt there was a burden he had to carry. And there are times we don't understand why God is allowing things in our lives, our people around us, or He's not changing things in the culture and people go on and they're evil. Now this lady gives us an example, first of all, that lost the lens, right? Because she prayed, just like Habakkuk. And while prayer involves trusting God in a way of faith, yes, it also involves submitting to what He has for us to carry. And just like this man who didn't know why he was carrying the contact lens, we don't understand sometimes why God has us dealing with trials for a time. Burdens. They seem heavy. We don't know why God isn't changing things, but God wants us to trust Him, to realize there's a bigger picture and plan in store. He knows what's best, even when we can't see how things at that time, in that moment, in those periods, are going to change. We don't understand sometimes why God has us carrying that burden like Habakkuk did. But we've got to trust Him and ultimately submit to His will. And I was reading this book about this lady, Ann Gillard, who wrote in her book, Total Eclipse, a about the Ring Nebula and how it looks through binoculars like a smoke ring. And she said it's a star, apparently the Ring Nebula, in the process of exploding, and light from its first explosion reached the Earth in 1054. And this was written a number of years ago. She talks about how it's not so bright now, but it's still exploding and expanding at the rate of, I think she said, 70 million miles a day. But she said it's interesting, though, to look at the Ring Nebula through binoculars some 70 million miles away, because when you look at it, it doesn't budge. She said, no, its apparent size doesn't increase. In photos of the ring taken 20 years before the present time, it's the same. It looks the same. But the reality is, it is changing. It is exploding more. It's perspective. See, that's the point. Major happenings are not always visible to our naked physical eye, are they? But also with our spiritual eye. In the spiritual realm, this is true. This is often what happens in the process of prayer. Habakkuk was praying about that process. He couldn't understand what God was doing. And sometimes we're praying and praying, and we can't see the changes we think God would bring. And we wonder if God is hearing and answering. From our perspective, that's how it looks. But if we could see it from heaven's perspective, we know God is setting galaxies in order spiritually. He's doing incredible things that we can't see. These details are being set in place for the moment God will bring it to pass. And that's what we're going to see when we get to the next chapter, or the next part of chapter 1 and Habakkuk next week. It's not going to be the way that he thought things would work, but God was at work. And that's what we need to remember. He is building his kingdom. Like Romans 1 says, sometimes we see the evil and we wonder if God's bringing discipline, but his discipline many times is to let people go on in their sin. Look at Romans 1. He wishes that none would perish. He's a long-suffering God. Sometimes he lets people that he's going to save go to a full extent of sin almost, and then saves them. Why? To show how great his grace is, his glory is. We've got to focus on his kingdom. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves, don't we? And what we think God will be doing with us. And when we start to turn, we'll see next week to what God's doing in the bigger picture of things. It starts to change us. It encourages us. We start to see more of what God's will is for our lives. God never changes. He never okays sin. And God is working out his plan. And we've got to trust him and focus on his kingdom and submit to his will. And know that he's at work. And we'll see more of that next week. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we close.